Well, hey everybody, let's go ahead and start getting ready to begin tonight. Genesis chapter 1. As I heard Billy tell someone earlier, I believe we told Tim, we are still in Genesis chapter 1. And probably will be for a couple more weeks because there's a lot to cover before we get to the end of this chapter. I know there's not a lot of verses left, but day 6 of creation, there's quite a few things I want to touch on there. You know, another thing to reiterate again is any study of Genesis must consistently stand on the reliability, the inspiration of this, of God's Word, the perfection of His Word, the infallibility of His Word, the fact that it does not change. And as I'll say again, as I've said in the past, and I'll say again, we don't have the right to pick and choose at which point in the Bible we start believing what God has said. Amen. You start at Genesis 1:1. That's where it starts. You can't monkey with that, as some that claim the name of Christ would try to do and say, well, I don't believe that part, but I believe this part. Yeah. You don't have that. We don't have that leeway, nor should we even attempt to go down that road. God has declared, and we don't have the right or the authority. And I'm going to read a couple places in Scripture to help hammer that home. I saw enough head nodding and amens to know that I'm not in disagreement with anybody here on that statement I made. Regardless, Revelation 22:18, we read, I bear witness to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them, to him, the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. We also find a place such as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in those two verses alone, we see scripture is God, all scripture is God-breathed. It's all profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training. So at no point can we shift our focus or allow that kind of language to be used in regards to, well, I believe this part, but not that part. We don't have that option. You believe what God has said because He said it. So one of the places that we've talked about quite a few times, I've been thinking about even more, is on the actual literal 24-hour days. I've stood my ground firmly, pulling multiple biblical references, and the very word itself, Yom in Hebrew, means a day, just as we know Yom Kippur. There's not some huge gap between days. There's not thousands of years and or more or less than that between days. It's six consecutive 24-hour days. Now, have you considered this when you're thinking about that or debating that? Have you ever wrestled with that yourself? To believe it's something other than that undermines the gospel. Because if that were the case, things were dying, there was things going on that did not line up with the rest of creative history and or the fall itself. It cuts at the roots of the fall because there was no death before the fall. The earth had not been corrupted. There was no disease yet. Before we jump into the text tonight, which is day 6 and the earth creatures, the earth moving creatures, there was one other aspect of last week that I meant to hit on. I know we talked about a bunch of different animals and their unique characteristics and how they could not have evolved to that. They were created that way. We're going to do that a little bit more tonight with some land animals. After tonight, though, we probably won't be going into the details of multiple animals in this group. But there's something I didn't tell y'all about in regards to birds. We said a lot about birds. One thing about birds, though, is the migratory birds and the patterns of migration was not something evolved or learned. They have tried to disprove that fact by putting birds in a planetarium, a closed environment, born, raised in that environment, never having been outside. They can follow the track of the stars if they're placed right and move at the right time like a planetarium should, and they want to fly south for the winter. Consequently, if they change up the pattern of the stars on the ceiling, they're confused and can't find the way south. God put this within birds to be able to navigate that way. That is not an evolved trait. The other thing before we jump into the text itself and seek the Lord's face in prayer, the 7-day week. We touched on that. We'll touch on it more. The 7-day week in Exodus 20, verse 11, the fourth commandment. For in 6 days, Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. 6 days, day of rest. Not because he needed a day of rest, but as an example to us. And actually, the Sabbath itself is fulfilled in Christ because he is our rest now. Christ is our Sabbath. Should I use this? And have technical issues. Genesis 1, verses 24 and 25 will be our primary text tonight. Let me go ahead and read those. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the air after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. There's more to day six, but we're going to stop there for tonight. Again, reiterating the fact, life is not random. Life is not by chance of any creation. God is creator. Those two truths are constantly attacked, although they may not be worded that way, every single second of every day by man. Because once you remove God as creator, there's no need for morality. There's no need for accountability because there is no accountability. And man doesn't want to be held accountable, nor do they want to subscribe to a creator who says, "I've done this in this way." He is creator. Life is not by chance. So tonight, day six, we'll see the creation of terrestrial or land-dwelling creatures, up to and including man. We won't look at man tonight, I don't think, but like I said, just as we did with birds and fish, I'm going to explore a couple of the unique characteristics of a few animals that I think you'll find interesting. Before we jump into the study itself, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father God, we're grateful to be in your house tonight. We're grateful that wherever we gather in your name and in your house. God, I pray that you be with us tonight as we continue to mine out the glorious truths everywhere we look to in Scripture, but specifically at this moment, we're looking in the Genesis and the creation account. Let us be stern, steadfast and firm. Let us trust all of your word because it is all God-breathed. Give us spirit of discernment so we might understand false for the truth and look to you always for the truth. And Lord God, we commend all these things to your feet. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Like I said, we're going to touch on some specifics of these creations. But it's more about the creator. So never get that mixed up. It's more about the creator and how God created versus the other part. So we move to day six tonight. God's created all that was needed for habitation of his creation. Everything he would bring forth on day six. Consider again the days. We run through them quickly. First of all, he created all matter. All matter. And he says, light and darkness. Day one. Day two was the separation of the waters. Creating the atmosphere, the hydrosphere that we have today. Well, it's different today than it was then, but dry land appears on day three and sprouts vegetation. Day four, we spent a great deal of time on celestial bodies that house the light, the sun, and the moon. So the light he created on day one, he created those things that would emanate that light on day four. Day five, sea life and birds. Things of the sea, things of the sky. So the sky and the sea now that he created is now full of life. So that day harkens back to the waters and atmosphere being created. Tonight, day six, harkens back to day three, dry land being created so that these creatures could be fruitful and multiply. Back in verse 4, just as we've said before, and I'll say this continually, God spoke at the end of verse 25. In 24, he says, God spoke. And then in verse 25, it says, God made. That's interesting because that might confuse people to say, well, I've told y'all a couple times, God wasn't using a set of hand tools or something here. God spoke and created. Well, how do you align God spoke and then God made? It's really not that difficult.
Same thing.
It is the same thing. But I've seen that twist people up of, well, he did this and then he did that. No. But like you said, Billy, it's a parallel. In the Hebrew language, they did it a lot. It was kind of a way that they used the language of these parallel things. That it's the same thing. You're exactly right. Equal expressions explaining one another. Basically, it's a clarified statement. God's creative work is instantaneous, accomplished by his speaking, his divine decree. He didn't even have to speak it. That's just the way in which he chose to do so. Spoke it into existence. He gave the command. It happened. Now, as verse 24 says, it was so, and it was so. Thinking about these land animals a little bit more, we see, looks like three groups of animals there. The cattle, the creeping things, the beast of the earth. All land-based creatures. Insects, worms, snakes, lions, elephants, giraffes, even dinosaurs. They were in that day. They were created on that day. No evolution process. Instant creation. Not one from another. Each after their own kind. Not jumping. You know, even scientists, they know that you can't jump from species to species. It's just not the way God created it. Of course, they wouldn't say that. Now, the classifications that God gives us here, gives to Moses and gives to us, is much broader. What scientists today, biologists today, I guess, they have 7, 8 different classes. We probably learned some of them in science class, these different kingdom and genus and species and all this stuff. God gives us three groups here. So let's look at these three groups and see if we can grasp a little bit of what is going on here. So the word for cattle used here, and I believe all translations of anybody has here probably says cattle right there.
Mine says livestock.
Livestock, okay. Well, glad you said that. The Hebrew word for cattle that's used there is for livestock in general. Basically, animals that are to be domesticated and used for a purpose. Not just your lap dog or your kitten, but animals that are domesticated for use. Specifically, use for man. Not pets. So this would include animals like sheep, goats, ox, horses, and cattle. They all fit under this umbrella based on the way the Hebrew used the word. Then the creeping things, that would include reptiles, insects, snakes, maybe even rodents. Rats and mice and stuff like that. They're creeping things. Then the beasts of the earth are all the other things you can think of that are land walking air breathers. From the smallest animal to large one. Most commentators would agree that this is speaking about animals that are longer legged, their belly. Actually, some Hebrew scholars say that this is animals that their belly is not near the ground, which is the mice and rabbits and stuff like that we think of. They kind of say that's kind of a thought process of the Hebrew mind. Let the earth bring forth. Now, have you ever looked at that and been confused about what he's saying there? God spoke it, and it says, let the earth bring forth.
Same as plants.
What's that?
Same as plants. Oh, it spoke to the earth.
You know that all the elements that compose the body of the animals are elements that were created on that when God said, let there be. So to speak it from the earth, or speak it from the earth, is speaking it from the elements in which he created. That's the way he chose to do so. it in no way undermines or says anything about his creative force, except that he spoke it, it happened. And taken from the very matter that he already created, just like the planets.
Well, we have the man later.
I mean, the man's later. And he's very specific. And before, and when we get to chapter 2, he gets very specific about man. So, it doesn't speak of the earth creating them. God created them and spoke them from the earth. Nor evolved from inanimate matter. From here to there. Now, we already referenced a little bit about what he says about man. In Genesis, if you just look next page or two probably, in Genesis 2:19, and out of the ground, Yahweh God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought each to the man to see what he would call it. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Genesis 3:19, the tail end of the curse. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and from dust you shall return. So, not evolution from inanimate matter created. Part of the curse actually is that we return to that. Man's body returns to that. Animals' bodies return to that. Because everything in creation was affected by the fall. This again speaks to the degradation versus evolving in a positive way. Things are degrading. Now, also mentioned in verse 24 and 25, we've talked about this when we talked about plants. We talked about this when we talked about birds. We talked about this in fish. After their own kind. Five times in these two verses, God spoke and said, after their own kind. Again, no species jumping. Noah's PETA likes to say, what did I tell y'all PETA said? A rat is a pig, is a horse, is a man, or some nonsense like that, that they're all the same. Five times in two verses, he says, after their own kind. Let's read that again. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. There's no gender bending. There's no species hopping. There's none of that is allowed for in God's creative work. One thing does not become another thing. Remember, we talked about DNA a little bit and how specific that code is that God has put into every cell in your body that nobody else has the same as you. This speaks to everything about you. All your characteristics. All of that. Just think about the vastness of his creation. You know, we talked about so many things that have been so amazing so far. But every animal to this point has been created. And how vast is that creation? Just in our little Hickman County, with the array of wildlife or bugs or whatever. And this is a drop on the tip of a pinhead of what that created order looks like. And how many things we still have yet to even, human eyes have yet to even see, that are still here and not extinct. Maybe in the deepest parts of the oceans or in the furthest mountain ranges, there's places still where things live that man still hasn't seen yet, that God created and spoke it into existence. That should just blow you away. I think we think about, we look at the things further away. When we talked about the cosmos and the planets and how big it is and how vast it is, that is an amazing thing to contemplate. But you don't have to look any further than your own backyard to see the amazing part of his creation. Look in the mirror, although some of us may not want to look in the mirror as much as the other ones. His creative force and the way he made man. Amazing. Let's think about cattle a little bit more. Hope everybody ate before they got here, talking about, you know, cattle and such. So there's a whole lot of details you can see, find out about cattle. Some of them, most of you probably know them, of course, but they have a four-chambered stomach. And each of those chambers has a specific purpose. And in the first chamber, when the straw or what have you goes in there, it breaks it down to a certain level and rolls it into these balls and does all these things and extracts the nutrients that are needed before it can pass on. then the cud is brought back up, which we read about elsewhere in Scripture, and they chew on it some more. When they digest it this time, it can go further. When they drink water, it bypasses the first chamber altogether and goes straight to the second chamber. That's not an evolved trait. There's specific purpose and reasoning in all that, too. So I read, this process allows the cow to have a nutrient-rich meal from hay. To get all it needs from hay. If you don't have a four-chamber stomach, you can't eat hay because it doesn't break down the food in the proper way for you to be able to use it, et cetera, et cetera. So only the multi-chambered stomach animals can do this. And the cow's not the only one. When this process actually, here's something I found even more amazing. I mean, I knew some about the chambers of the stomach and all that, but it actually separates cellulose so that they can produce dairy products. Man cannot ingest cellulose on its own. Cows use it to make something that is beneficial to man and other animals for that matter. Milk, and then how we process it in cheese and all these other things. Their hooves and many other cloven hoof animals. We don't think about it as much with a deer or something else. When you think about an animal as big as a cow, and you look at these muddy ponds that they're able to walk right into and right out of, at their weight and size, they should not be able to do that. One of us walk down there, we're going to get stuck. So their cloven hooves allow them to navigate muddy, marshy ground that shouldn't be possible for an animal that size. At all. And they were created that way. Almost every part of the cow can be eaten. Nearly every single piece of it. And then the hide is used for what? For clothing, for book bindings, for a multitude of things. You might think, well, man was real clever to figure that out. God created them so that we would be able to use them for that very, those very purposes. The cow of all animals seems to be the... I've read it said, and I tend to agree with it, the cow of all animals seems to be the most fit for man of any animal out there because of all the uses that we have for a cow. So, sheep are much the same way. They got a four-chambered stomach. We get wool from them, which is one of the greatest insulators, if not the greatest insulator really in the world. It can get wet and still keep its warmth. All these different things about sheep. Meat, milk from them. Some of the other animals that fall under this criteria would be camels. Think about the camel. We don't think about the camel much because we don't see a lot of camels walking around Tennessee. But those animals are amazing. That big hump on their back, that's not water being stored, as we may have thought when we were kids. That's a fat storage, so they can not only go so long without water, they can go a long time without food, too, because that fat, their body will use that fat in that hump. And they're used much like cattle or oxen in the Middle East and other parts of the world. The way they walk and trot along and can go for so long. And carry a heavy, heavy weight. Have you seen people get off a camel? Any of y'all ever ridden a camel before? If you get off of a camel, you know, they'll come down and you kind of slide down their neck a little bit, too. You're like, how can an animal let me slide down his neck? The creeping things come next. Now, when we think about creeping things, we normally think about the things we've got to call the exterminator for because they're such pests and bothersome and everything like that. They weren't created in that way. Those attributes were there, but before the fall, they weren't created in that manner that they would be the pests we realize them to be today. There's even benefit to them today, as we know, these things that are around. Prior to the fall, they wouldn't have been a hindrance to us as they are today. Now, maybe it was last week, we talked about the bombardier beetle and how it makes this chemical on this side, this chemical on this side, and it shoots out and explodes. It never happens inside their body. They would be one of these. One of the examples that I saw a lot of study on was on ants. You might think, talk about ants. Well, we're in pretty good company if we want to talk about ants for a minute, because in Proverbs, the wisest man outside of the Lord himself that walked this earth, Solomon said this about ants. Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Solomon pointed to ants as beneficial to study for some of these things. So, they were hard workers. They worked together. They worked nearly nonstop. Most ants have like a 45-day lifespan. The whole time they're living, they're working, and the ones that are not infertile mate and die. The males mate and die. Most of the workers are female, infertile females. All they think about is working. All they're created to do is work. They can't survive independent of that, but they're strong. You remember when we see the floods and you see these just fire ants, especially these 20-yard by 40-yard, where they would all get together and they would float in the midst of a major storm flooding, and they'd land somewhere, and that's where they go. They're amazing. We all know how strong they are compared to their size. They're like 50 times stronger compared to their size than anything else. It's amazing. It's been said that there's about 10,000 different species of ants alone that we know of, at least. Live in a colony. They're dependent on one another. Some different kinds of ants have one queen. Some have multiple queens. There's some that when they get ready to birth a queen, God gives them that ability to birth a queen when it's needed. They'll climb out and they'll fly and start their own colony somewhere. They burrow in the ground. They lose their wings. They never come back out again. And God created them to do that. None of that is evolutionary traits. That's a creative program, plan, process, and providence. I didn't plan to throw all those peas out there, but... The other thing, there's an ant, I think it's the Amazon, an ant in the Amazon, big old ant. They go take slaves of ants in other colonies to be workers. That's, because I believe if I read something about the way they're born and their manner was, it's harder for them to dig and burrow in the ground, so they can just go take slaves and make them do it. Creeping things would also include things like reptiles. Think about the chameleon. Instantaneous camouflage. Why would that be the only one that evolved? If it was all for evolution, there wouldn't there be all kinds of, no. If things are getting better and better, then this would evolve into something even better and better and better, and there'd be multiple things. No. God created the chameleon in that way. The other thing that a chameleon can do is their eyes are kind of back into the side a little bit. They can move one eye independent of the other one. Try doing that. Not you, Randy. Randy will try. There's another reptile. I'm just trying to show the uniqueness of all these creatures, and we're just barely touching the surface of it. The basilisk. You know what the basilisk is? It's that little lizard that pops up on its hind legs and can run across water. Now, most of the time it's on all fours. It's got these webbing paddle-like things between its toes. And they're inside of it. They walk around normal. When if you're threatened, attacked, they pop up on two legs and run almost like a man, except they're running across water. And those paddles come out, and it's almost like little oars just patting the top of the water. God created them in that way. For his design, his plans, and his purposes, and to shower glory upon him for the glory of his creation. So let's think the beast of the earth. The beast of the earth, that's the third one of these. This typically speaks of wild animals in the Hebrew. That's the way they would have thought it would be the wild animals, the animals out, you know, the elephants. Although elephants can be domesticated, what is it, there's the Asian and the African. One of them can be domesticated, the other one can't. I always forget which one.
The Africans are wild.
The Africans are wild, the Asian elephants can't. That's right, because in India is where you see all the elephant riding and stuff. Why that is, I don't know. The way God created them. Different temperaments, different for different purpose. Elephants, rhinos, giraffes, wolves. This is probably where the dinosaurs would fit in also. Now, I know that brings up a lot of questions about dinosaurs. We'll talk about them some more. But providentially, God killed them off in some way, shape, or form. probably around the time of the flood, possibly right after the flood. After the flood, the hydrological setup changed. Man started living shorter and shorter and shorter lives. The climate changed. Not due to man, due to God. So don't throw that little climate change rub in there. So one or the other, if it was important enough, God would have told us. He didn't. I really lean towards the flood environment being what it was after the flood environment, what it was, and how it changed so much about, like I said, lifespans and other things that we see.
Well, he still talks about the mammoth or the behemoth.
Behemoth and Job.
And
the Leviathan.
And Leviathan and Job.
Yeah. But Job is the oldest book of the Bible, too, as when it was written. It was before Moses.
Was it before Noah?
It was written, I don't know, I'd have to go back and look into the timeline of when he lived, but in regards to when it was written, it's the oldest book. All right, so a couple of animals I wanted to touch base here. I already referenced the elephant a little bit. What's the defining characteristic of an elephant is its trunk, right? I mean, that's, we all know that. Think about all that trunk does. I mean, it can pick up food and put it in its mouth. It can uproot trees. And yet it can reach down and pick up a tiny peanut. And we think a peanut's small, but think about a peanut to an elephant. It can reach down with that trunk, breathes out of it, showers itself with it. All the things that trunk can do. Drinks, breathes, and feeds themselves with it. A typical elephant trunk, so this is kind of an average, weighs about 300 pounds. It's about 7 foot long. It can hold 4 gallons of water. And it's actually a part of its lip. It just connects to its lip and it goes out. There's no other animal that picks stuff up with its nose.
And eater, that uses
his tongue. Yep. His nose of an anteater is not strong enough for that.
Right.
No other animal uses its nose to pick up or grip things. Hibernating animals. If you know about nature, there's a difference there too between like the way a bear hibernates versus like other animals that would hibernate in a tree, like a squirrel or something storing up. When a squirrel or an animal like that hibernates, they go into almost a catatonic state. Their temperature drops to almost frozen. Their heartbeat is just barely beating. A bear doesn't hibernate like that. A bear goes into more of a deep, deep sleep. Their body temperature never usually drops more than 10 degrees. Their heartbeat slows, but it doesn't slow down to like these other animals do. A bear can be woken out of hibernation like that. These other animals, because they're having to come back from this different place in their hibernation. Why are they like that? I don't know. God created them that way. I'm just trying to show that this diversity of his creation, even sometimes within species themselves. So all of God's creation has unique characteristics given by God, written in their very DNA. And then what does God say? And God saw that it was good. Remember, we've spoken to this in the past. This does not mean he looked at what he had just done and said, okay, it's good now. It's good because he created it. It's good and it's appropriately made and designed to accommodate all his good pleasure and his providence. He didn't have to wait till he was done to look at it and say it's good. That's not what the word saw means in that context at all. Everything was good. It was perfectly created to serve its assigned purpose. That is very key. To serve its assigned purpose. No natural selection, no death, no killing. And this brings something up that we talked about last week. Look down at the bottom of that chapter, verse 30. Many of y'all knew this already, so I know I'm kind of not reinventing the wheel here. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to every living thing that creeps on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Well, brother, that shoots a hole in you saying evolution isn't right because they evolved after that because these lions and tigers and bears on mine had to start eating fresh meat. that had developed these hunting tactics. Now, God, when he made them, they had all that already there. It just wasn't used. He'd given it to them already. The instincts to hunt and all these things was there to begin with. They didn't evolve into it. This is not a verse to be tread over without thinking about, because usually the first thing everybody thinks is, well, so everybody was vegetarian? Yeah, that's what it says. Every animal, every yeah. We also know that there was no death until after the fall. So, obviously, you can't be eating things that are living without death involved.
We also learned from Cain and Abel there was no need for any kind of sacrifice.
There's no what? I'm sorry.
No need for any kind of sacrifice in the left.
Roy brings up an excellent point. We talk about the fall. We talk about death not entering the world until then, which is all 100% true and accurate. Who committed the first killing?
God did.
Cain and Abel, but the first killing after the fall, after that happened. I'm sorry. I'm confusing myself now. Before Cain and Abel murdered, the first death was God killed an animal. He covered their sin. He covered their parts. I got my whole self all wound up there.
So, hey.
Yeah.
So now that you've brought that up, we're going to talk about that later anyway. So they all eat grass, basically, or you know.
Well, there's fruit and
herbs,
nuts and stuff like that.
But a tiger. So are you saying that appetite was suppressed until afterwards? I mean, because the tiger normally eats meat.
And doesn't eat any kind of...
until then, it only ate grass.
Some kind of plant, some vegetation.
Okay, and then something switched in it, and that was the fall.
You ever see a cat eat and grass?
Dogs. Not successfully. Mine puke it up.
Well, I know.
most do.
But they will eat it.
Sometimes they eat it when they are sick.
Yeah. See, I think that the reason they eat grass like eating dogs is because of the original instinct. I mean, that was born into them to eat grass originally in the garden. And I think that, you know, it just follows through.
Yeah.
Because there's no changes except for after the fall, and they decided meat was better. You know, I mean, what is killing? But you got to figure what is killing. You know, death. There was no death, like you said, before the fall.
Yeah.
And now it's instinctive. Death is even in human beings. It's instinctive.
So, and he must have anticipated that, obviously, because
no, he didn't anticipate it. He created him in that way that would happen after the fall.
Yeah, anticipated the fall is what I'm saying, because you don't need those kind of teeth to eat grass.
No, you don't.
You don't need fangs for teeth. For you know what I'm saying? Mm-mm.
Right.
So he must obviously he knew that this was going to happen. And so
well, when did he say the lamb was slain? Before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
Before anything was created, before man ever fell, the lamb was slain. So yeah, it's much more than anticipation, actually.
It's expectation.
Yeah. You have something, Billy, or?
Well, the time all these were being created, no death, so everything born wasn't dying, everything that was older wasn't dying. Now, once the period of time, of course, God had it planned out perfect, but you get my point.
Right, if things aren't dying off.
They're... Go and reproduce and all that. Nothing's dying.
Mm-hmm.
So it couldn't have been too very long before the fall.
Yeah.
That's just...
Well, I mean, how many species of everything is there? When you figure Adam named every single one, how long did it take him to do that?
Yeah,
that took a while.
That also brings back, that kind of ties into the question I asked the other night, does it not, about when God created cattle, of each subset of cattle, Did he create just the male and the female of this one specific one only? I think when we think about it, we think about, well, he created 1,000 bald eagles. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he created one male and one female. That would help slow down, or not slow down, but speak to how long it would take for there to be so many that weren't dying off. Yeah. Again, that's speculation on my part. I've thought about that before. I mean, and you can look to Noah, but we're not told to look to Noah to see that specific thing. But it's a thought, because all the things that have gone extinct since then, if it was just one, a male and a female of each single subset of a species, it could have just been one of each. That would have swarmed the oceans. That would have filled the skies.
But you have to look at it, even creatures and man, death wasn't in the equation.
Right. Yeah, they had no concept of what death at all.
Right. I don't think animals were dying before the fall.
Mm-mm.
No. How you put that together, I don't know. But when, you know, when, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Okay. And that went for, of course, I don't guess they realized it, but it went for everything, creation.
You know, one thing you can't do, one thing that's not for you, everything else you can.
So the first death would have been Adam. I mean, he died spiritually.
Spiritually, yeah.
And then, like, the process of dying physically would have started at that point.
Right, when he offered the sacrifice for the spiritual death.
But the first killing would have been God.
Yeah.
When he killed the animal to, you know, to provide their clothes.
Yep. Yep, that's a very good point.
Or was it leaves? I can't remember.
They tried to cover themselves. Just like us trying to cover our own sin ourselves.
Whatever that animal was, that would have been the first killing.
Yeah, yeah. First sacrifice, yeah. Yeah, killing, sacrifice to cover the sin. Yep. And of course, we see it pointing to Christ right there, of course. Because we're talking about this, I was trying to find the other verse I wanted to go through in Isaiah 11. Speaking of the kingdom yet to come, Isaiah 11, 6 through 8. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the young boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing baby will play with the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Most commentators will tell you that's speaking to the millennial kingdom here on the earth, when those animals, I mean, think about the animals we just talked about being together. A lion and a sheep, well, you know, they're not good buddies today. Yeah. And there will be no killing then amongst them either. What a glorious time that'll be. So we already kind of talked about it. That doesn't mean they evolved into their hunting techniques, that kind of thing. I mean, a question would be that I've heard a kid ask this before one time when I taught Sunday school 25 years ago to kindergartners, me and Malia did in pre-K. We were talking about Genesis and something come up about, why did they need the sharp, pointy teeth back then? You know, so same question you asked is, you know, this is a thing that we think of. Even a child, you wouldn't think of them thinking about that part.
Well, when you compare, you know, you eat meat, but you also eat berries.
Yeah. Yep.
You eat vultures then, though.
Do what?
Vultures. Did you have vultures?
That's a bigger question right there, Diane. So, birds that feed off of death, that's not a problem. You know why? Because until there was death, they were eating grass like everything else. But don't let that be one of those things that somebody tries to trick you up with. These things weren't needed. They were there. The instincts, the abilities, the power, they were all there and endowed by the Creator when He created them. I mean, we think about the things changing, you know, even the inclination of man now, it's more than inclination. You're born dead. So the desires of the heart, you know, the heart's deceitfully wicked above all things to begin with, but pulls you in all these directions. So that said, next week, we'll kind of get to the crescendo, if you will, of the creation of these living, breathing things, and that is man. With that said, let us pray. Father God, we thank you again to be able to come here tonight and study your word. God, how glorious is your creation. Let us never be so caught up in all the entrapments of this world that we don't stop to honor and acknowledge you for all that you've created, for just who you are. God, it's been a blessing to walk through these creation days, and I know we're nearing the end of talking about them, but just so glorious, and I hope you've given to your people information and details that they can use when they go out into this world and face those that try to dismiss you as Creator God. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.